working for tax service. I was already at work at 8 o'clock in the morning, and they don't start school until just before 9, and so I wasn't able to do that. And so I've just enjoyed that time in the morning, just, crack on the whip and, do you have a lunch? Do you have a sandwich? Christian, I don't like sandwiches. I don't like meat. Well, I'm not going to give you honey and bread, so, you know. That's interesting, actually. But, but we get to have good conversation on the way into town as well, too, right? We just pray and dedicate our day to the Lord, and that's good. And so one of the things I mentioned to the kids in the vehicle on Friday was, we were just talking about Sunday, and I mentioned that just a little bit of what I was going to talk to you guys about today. I said, today we're just going to preach about the gospel and the fact that the gospel is good news. And Kylie says, well, Dad, we that's what we preach every week. You know, she says, especially at the end of the service, right? And you know what? She is right. Every week we do make an effort to preach the gospel is good news, and we're not going to stop that, right? We're going to continue doing that. The good news of the gospel, that is the gospel, right? The gospel is good news. Here's the thing. If it's not good news, it's not the gospel, right? The gospel is good news, and if it's not good news, it's not the gospel. Remember that. Hundreds of years before Jesus came to earth, the prophet Isaiah prophesied Jesus' future, and he described his future ministry as good news. Let's read from Isaiah 61, 1-3. This is in the New Living. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. What an awesome passage of scripture. I even love how it ends. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. That's you guys. That's you guys here today. You know, Jesus quoted from that passage of scripture in his very first sermon in Luke 4, didn't he? He opened the book of Isaiah and he started reading that. And then later on in Luke 4, Jesus is talking to some of his disciples. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent. He was so clear on his mission. He knew why he was sent, and he was sent to preach the good news. Well, if that was Jesus' mission for his ministry here on earth, well, then it's our mission, it's our ministry as well too. Amen. The angels who announced Christ's birth to the shepherds, they knew it was good news as well. Here's how it reads in Luke 2:10. But the angel reassured them, this is the shepherds, don't be afraid, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The angels were prophesying the same thing. They knew that the ministry of Jesus, that the gospel was good news, and they knew what the end result of that was going to be as well. They said the good news is going to bring great joy to all people. That's why we can say the gospel is good news, right? Because if it's not good news, it's not the gospel. And that even the angels were prophesying in the skies that night. That's a neat thing. So the gospel brings joy, not fear, right? If you ever hear a teaching that puts fear in your heart, that puts an uncomfortability like, oh boy, how am I going to measure up to that? How can I possibly do that? That's not the gospel. It just simply isn't the gospel. The good news of Jesus, the gospel, always brings liberty. And when we preach the love of God, it just removes every fear. It takes away that fear. Further, the gospel builds our faith. When we come and hear the word of God preached in church or in Bible studies, when we're ministering to each other, the gospel builds our faith and increases our faith. And it's meant to focus on the finished work of Jesus, the work of Jesus on the cross. The gospel is always centered about that. And that truly is good news. And so that's what we're going to do here today, is we're going to talk a little bit about the finished work of Jesus, his work on the cross. For a few months, I've been reading a book. Doug actually gave it to me. And it's a book by Joseph Prince. And it's called Destined to Reign. Joseph Prince pastors a large church in Singapore. He's been pastoring for, I think, about 25 years, this church in Singapore. And he's known all over the world as a grace preacher, a preacher of grace. If you talk to anyone and they've heard of Joseph Prince, they'll know that he's really been given a mandate from the Lord to preach a revelation of grace to the kingdom of God. And grace is God's favor, and God's favor is good news. And so I really feel the Lord just leading me to preach over the next while some lessons from that book. I've been making my way through the book, and as I make my way through the book, I'm just going to, it's got lots of scripture in there, and there's just, it's taken me a long time to read the book because I can't read more than a chapter or two at a time because I just have to slow down and backtrack and look up some scriptures and really digest it and really get into it. But it's been blessing me as I make my way through it. And so I know I preach now and I think again in a couple weeks and a couple weeks after that, and we haven't figured out what's going to happen past that point. But it's going to be my focus, at least for the next little while. So let's get into it. The first piece of good news, and again, that's the title of the book, is that you were destined to reign. You know, it's God's desire for you to be a success, for you to enjoy, just like Denise was saying, an abundance in your life. And we don't try and dance around this at this church. We believe that God wants you to walk in abundance, and that's wealth in your life. That's financial victory. It's health in your body, right? Not just spiritual health, but health in your body. You know, there were some people from Solid Rock that were dancing last night. Well, that's good, right? It means you're healthy. You can get up there and move around. I got home and Candace noticed me just kind of looking a little stiff. And she's like, you don't do that too often, do you? I'm like, well, I guess not. But I declare that I'm healthy so I can dance when I need to dance. Amen. I noticed Pam and Ken up there. And you guys were doing great as well. You're walking in health, dancing up a storm. It's good. God's meant that you're to enjoy health in your relationships as well, too, right? Marriage relationships, marriage with your relationships with your children, maybe your extended family, whatever those relationships are, it's God's will that those are healthy relationships, that those are life-giving relationships, right? That you encourage each other in the Lord. That's all part of what we believe God has for us to reign in life. It's a desire, God's desire, that we don't walk in defeat in any area of our lives, and we don't walk in poverty. Romans 8:37 says, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. That's Paul declaring that over our lives, that overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. That's a broad victory. Again, that's not just meant to be like a spiritual victory, meaning that we have peace with Jesus, we're reconciled with Jesus through the cross, but it's victory in all areas of our lives. So if you're a businessman, right, there's some businessmen here, God wants you to have a prosperous business with good cash flow and no debt, and building equity and expanding to new markets. That's God's will, right? If you're an employee, man, you're supposed to make a good wage and be a blessing to your employer and be able to help your employer grow his business, right? Those of you who are employees, when you're driving into work in the morning, declare a blessing over your business. Say, this business is blessed because I work here and God's favor is on me, and therefore my God's favor is on this business, and I declare favor and blessing over this business because I'm a part of it. You can do that, right? Those of you who are at home raising your children, whether you're man or woman, man, God's anointing is on you to be a homemaker that administers your home with just tremendous peace and tremendous skill and insight and wisdom, and to raise your children up in God's ways, right? It's God's not God's will that you're stressed behind the eight ball and don't know what to pack your children for their lunch and things like that, but that you got a handle on things, right? And you're having success in all aspects of home life. If you're a student, I know there's some people here that are students or have recently been students. Yeah, God's desire that you excel in your studies, right? That you're not just squeaking by, but that the work that's assigned to you, you're understanding it. You're getting a hold of the concepts. You're able to write papers that show great understanding and great wisdom and get good marks. That's what being the head and not the tail is all about. That's what victory in Christ, reigning in life, is all about. You know, when you reign in life, that means you reign over sin. Sin's not having power in your life. It means you're dead to sin, and the things that sin would try and put on you are of no effect in your life. It means that you're reigning over addictions, you're reigning over depression, over poverty, over every curse that the enemy would try and put on your life. Reigning in life means you reign over those things. You have victory over those things. The Bible says, we won't turn to that scripture, the Bible says the devil is like a prowling lion, right? He's trotting around and saying, who can I pick on? What can I put on this person? What can I put on that person? And reigning in life means that the devil's attempts to do those things to us, they're powerless. They don't have an effect in our life because we have a revelation of who we are in Christ, and we don't accept those things, and we declare victory over those things. That's good news. That's the good news of the gospel. You know, I'm completely convinced as we study the gospel of Jesus, as we spend time in God's word, our lives will be changed, right? We can't do that. We can't get a revelation of the gospel. We can't get a revelation of God's good news and not have our lives be affected. As we get into the gospel, the first thing that changes, our thinking changes, and God's word gets in our heart. And once our thinking changes and we start to get a deep revelation, then the way we speak starts to change. That's the next thing that happens, is that we just talk differently. We don't talk about the things that are going on in our lives in the same way. We don't say, oh man, I just can't get rid of this cold. It's just, man, it's just awful that I can't shake this thing. What we say is, you know, cold symptoms that are trying to get on me, I declare you to be gone in the name of Jesus. That's what I've been saying for the last 2 days. I don't accept you, cold symptoms. You're trying to come on my body, but I'm healed. God's word says I'm healed, and I reject you. The way you speak changes when you have an understanding of how you're meant to reign in life. And God's word is powerful. When you declare those things over your lives, God's word can't be denied. It will not be denied, and you will see physical change in your life when you start to do that. You know, the power to reign in life doesn't depend on your family history, right? Doesn't depend on what country you came from, what culture you came from, your family background, your educational background. Doesn't depend on how well off you are. Doesn't depend on whether you received an inheritance from your parents or their parents. Any of those things, the ability to reign in life doesn't depend on your physical circumstances, the situation that you find yourself in. It depends entirely on Jesus alone and His finished work, and we're gonna dig into that. The main scripture that we're gonna be looking at today is Romans 5:17. This is Paul the Apostle, of course, writing in Romans, New King James. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, so it's talking about Adam, right? For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, that's Adam, the first person who sinned, much more those who receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. An abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. So Romans 5:17 says we can reign in life, this life, right now, through Jesus Christ. I'm going to read you from the Weymouth translation. It says, for if by the trespasses of the one death reigned as king through the one, much more shall they who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign as kings in the realm of life. You know, there's some people that look at that and they think it's talking about that life up there. Well, we are going to reign as kings up there, but we can reign as kings down here on this life, this earth, right here, right now. You know, the New King James Version, the first version of that verse, just keep that up there, Mandy, Romans 5:17, as we talk about it. It doesn't mention the word kings, but it does talk about reigning. And when we hear the word reigning, I mean, you think of ruling and reigning, you think of a dominion. It brings to mind the very notion, the very idea of kingship. And so that's ruling, that's dominion, that's having authority. Where do kings rule and reign? Well, over their kingdom, right? And so if God's called us to rule and reign, that means that we have a kingdom that He wants us to rule and reign in. Amen? That just makes sense to me. So when Paul says we reign in life, what he's saying is we have the authority to rule and reign in our dominion, the areas of life that God's given us to have dominion over. And that's this life right now. As I'm talking about that, you might think, well, I don't see every believer. And it's true that not every believer is walking in the fullness of that dominion, is walking in that fullness of reigning in life. Why is that? Well, the prophet Hosea says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, right? Now, when he says my people, he's not talking about sinners. He's talking about God's people, right? God's people. It's possible for God's people to have a lack of knowledge. It's possible for us to have a lack of knowledge in our life that will hold us back from doing everything and being everything and accomplishing everything that God has for us. If God's people don't have an understanding of dominion, that God's called them to rule and reign, that means that they're going to be walking not as fully in some areas of their lives. You know, when we look at our world today, there's evidence of sin reigning, isn't it? We don't have to look far. We don't have to talk to too many people, and we can see evidence that there's places in the world, and some places certainly stronger than others, where sin is reigning and where death and defeat is reigning, and there's people that don't have a full understanding of the authority that God's given for them. And the reason sometimes that Satan is able to do that is because there's Christians who don't realize and don't understand and haven't grabbed a hold of the authority that's been given to them, the authority that comes in Christ. You know, if there's areas of your life where you're feeling that you've been defeated by sin, perhaps there's some guilt or condemnation that's trying to come on you, Maybe it's you're experiencing anxiety attacks or physical lack, financial lack in a certain area. I know I'm being redundant. I've said this a few times already. But you aren't experiencing God's ideal for you. That's not God's will that you're in that situation, that it's that way in your life. Again, based on the authority of God's word, you're destined to reign as a king. The word destined means it's God's purpose and his full intent. It's his heartfelt desire that you reign as a king in life, to have just complete dominion over those challenges, over those challenging circumstances. You know, it's back to that verse, Romans 5:17. It's because of one man's offense, Adam's offense, that death began to reign. You know, a lot of us believe, and you've probably heard it taught or heard people say this, you know, that you're a sinner because you sin. It's because of the things that you do. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches us in Romans 17, a lot of other verses, that we're sinners because one man sinned. Because one man sinned, sin came into the world and sin reigned, right? Before we came to Christ, that's why we were known as sinners. We're sinners because of Adam's sin. But by the same token, we're made righteous in the new covenant, right? The new agreement that Jesus brokered for us. We're made righteous in the new covenant, not because of anything we've done or anything we can do, but again, it's been made righteous because of one man, because of Jesus Christ, right? It's the same thing. We were sinners because of one man's offense, and we're righteous because of one man's righteousness. So what is the secret to reigning in life? We're talking about reigning in life because that's the good news. The secret then lies with receiving everything that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. Everything that that Jesus purchased for us on the cross, that's the secret to reigning in life, that abundance of grace, that gift of righteousness. If we can figure out how to receive that, we will reign in life. So that's what we're going to talk about next. I'm drying up here. I need another drink. You have that verse still up? Perfect. So there's two things, again, that verse states really clearly, two things that we receive. First of all is the abundance of grace or favor and the gift of righteousness. You know, God's ways, they're just different from our ways. We've talked about this before. The natural human way of thinking is that in order for God to bless us, in order for God to give anything to us, we need to do something to earn it. We need to do something to somehow deserve it or become deserving of it. And that's just the human way of thinking. It's not God's way, though. God's way is just totally flip-flopped. It's opposite to that. God's way isn't about achieving or accomplishing. His way is about receiving. So God promises when we receive things, not achieve them, not accomplish them, but when we receive them and figure out how to receive them, that's how we're going to reign in life. You know, so many believers, the believers that we talked about that don't have a revelation of this, they've grabbed onto the world's wisdom. They've grabbed onto the world's way of doing things. And it's so easy for us to do that because the philosophy of working hard, of knuckling down, of bearing down for success, that's so ingrained in our world. And from the moment we come into this world, that's what we hear again and again. I pulled three quotes, and it was not hard to find three quotes about hard work and success. I mean, I could have had 100 or 1,000 quotes, but I pulled three from people that you've probably heard of just as an example of this. Because the world system is built on basically two pillars, and that is self-effort and diligence, right? Self-effort and diligence or perseverance. That's what the world system is built on. People who don't have Christ in their life, if they're going to succeed, that's what they rely on. It's their self-effort, it's their hard work, it's their diligence. So here's what Thomas Edison has to say. He says, there's no substitute for hard work. That's Thomas Edison. Here's a gentleman that was actually a believer, but he didn't have full revelation of this. Nothing ever comes to one that is worth having except as a result of hard work. That's Booker T. Washington, a couple hundred years ago. Nothing comes to anyone that's worth having except as a result of hard work. That is entirely opposite of Scripture, isn't it? You cannot receive the righteousness of God, and you cannot receive an abundance of grace through hard work. And if there's anything worth having in life, it's those two things right there, right? Bless Booker T. Washington. He knew how to make peanut butter of ice cream, or ice cream out of peanut butter, or something like that. I think that's the right guy anyway. Here's Winston Churchill. Here's what he had to say. And I like Winston Churchill. He's got a lot of great quotes. Some people dream of success, while others wake up and work hard at it. You know, some people just think about success, but others wake up and they just knuckle down. I mean, I have Dave Ramsey in my Twitter feed. And Dave Ramsey, he's got a lot of good things to say about money and finances, but he always talks about like hustle and grind. Get up today and work hard and hustle and grind and do what you got to do. Well, those are, I mean, in the natural, it's not a bad thing at all to work hard. We're going to talk about that a little bit later on. But that can't be our trust. We can't be putting our trust in those things. We can't be relying on that as the way we're going to succeed, as the way we're going to reign in life. So the world tells you the more you do, the harder you work, the more success you will achieve. And so as Christians, we can get a hold of that. We can let that into our spirit because we're given that message every day, all the time, right? You're on Facebook and there's someone got their Facebook post and it's a quote about working hard and getting success. Or you could see it on Instagram, or, you know, years ago there used to be posters and things like that, inspirational posters. Or you might, you know, you might have an office and it's got a tacky old thing from the 1980s that's got a quote about working hard and a picture of a tulip, or I don't know, like just inspirational poetry. You know, I mean, self-success and self-achievement, I mean, that's just something, again, it's just ingrained in our society, and that can get into our spirit, and it can really affect the way we work, right? And so what happens is we're driven to do and do and do, but the gospel is done, done, done. It's something that's already been done for us, and we can't achieve it. We can't do it ourselves. So, again, I want to be clear. I'm not advocating laziness. I'm not advocating, you know, slacking off. This is my disclaimer. That's not the case at all. But, you know, and if you don't have God on your side, if you're not a believer, if you haven't received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, well, you better work hard because that is your only hope. The only way you're going to build a business or get ahead in life is to knuckle down and bear down and do it on your own. You know, and so there's, and people, there is successful people in the world have done it on their own, right? But there is a better way. There is a better way of doing that, and it's God's way. So instead of depending on God's favor for, let me back up. So what happens, again, is people take the world system for success and apply it to their life. Just the way that the world has set things up, we just take that and apply that to our lives, and it causes us as to have a tendency of depending on our self-efforts and things that we can do to try and deserve God's favor and God's blessings. Let's read Romans 3, 21 and 22. This is exactly what Paul is talking about here. So Paul spends the first part of Romans just talking about the law and contrasting the old covenant, the law, which was a system of achieving and a system of doing that was in the Old Testament, and he's contrasting that with the new covenant, the new agreement, the new way that Jesus set up by his finished work on the cross. So Romans 3, 21 and 22 says, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law." That's that do, do, do that we talked about. "As was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are." It's available for everyone. Again, it doesn't depend on your background, what culture you came from, how well off you are, your education, how strong you are mentally, how intelligent you are. None of those things are qualifiers. It's available for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. So again, there's nothing you can do to deserve God's blessing. It's based entirely on receiving Jesus and receiving his finished work on the cross, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Here's Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." It's a free gift. I know this is basic stuff, and you got a lot of you guys, probably most of you have heard this before, but we're laying a foundation here, right? It's so important that we understand this, and it's just strong in our spirit that we have no doubt and we have no question about it. And once we have a full revelation on this and we've really got a grasp on this, it's going to really help us as we dig deeper into this and in future times when we talk. And just for us, just have a full understanding of everything that God's provided for us on the cross. So by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. The very definition of faith, I've heard this said, but I proved it. I looked it up in the dictionary yesterday. And one of the definitions is the free and unmerited favor of God. Unmerited means there's nothing you can do to deserve it. If I merit something, that means I've done something to qualify myself for it. I've done something to deserve it. Grace is unmerited. It means there's nothing you can do to receive it. There's nothing in your own power you can do to get it. That's what grace is. So God wants us to stop trying to achieve and to begin receiving the blessing, you know, and the healing and everything that God accomplished, that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, what were his last words? It is finished, right? It's done, done, done. He realized that. He knew when he made that sacrifice for your sin and my sin on the cross, that was it. It was finished. It was done. You know, that's all she wrote. Everything that you and I require in life was accomplished at the cross on our behalf. Everything that we require in life was accomplished on the cross. That's why we call it the finished work. There's nothing more that needs to be done. The only thing that works then, or the only thing that needs to work in our lives, is the finished work, because it continues to work, it continues to produce, it continues to have results. The finished work of Jesus keeps on working for us. Again, we don't need to work. One of the things that we're careful to do in our church, and we become more careful of this over time, is we want to avoid singing, for example, worship songs that plead or ask Jesus to provide thing, you know, to provide for us what he's already provided for us, what he's already accomplished for us. And you know, it's an interesting thing, because there's all kinds of new music written all the time, right? You can go into iTunes and click the inspirational genre, and you can pull from so many Christian artists. You know what? But not every song is a song that realizes and is describing the finished work of Jesus. There are songs that are written where they're saying, you know, Lord, do this for me, or do that for me, or Lord, please be with me. Well, he's promised to be with you, so why are you asking for him to be with you, right? Or an example would be a song that is asking for God's forgiveness. Well, God's forgiveness is part of his finished work on the cross, so we wouldn't sing a song in this church that's pleading or asking for God's forgiveness, because it's already been done, and if we're a believer, we can have full confidence in that, right? And so that's one of the, if we ever sing a song and we've missed it, you call us on it, and we'll take that thing out, because we want to sing songs that glorify the finished work of Jesus, right? Songs that say, Lord, this is an amazing thing that you've done for us, and we honor and we thank you for it, and we praise you for it, because you've done mighty and powerful things for us. The same is true for praying, by the way. I mean, and songs are, in essence, prayers, right? They're prayers sung to a tune, right? But when we pray, if you come here on a Wednesday night, when Dad prays or other people pray, they're not praying, Lord, please do this for us, or please do that for us. What we're doing is we're lifting up the finished work of Jesus, right? We're lifting up everything he's done for us and saying, we stand on that. We stand on this promise or that promise. We declare it to be over our lives. We declare that it's not just a reality in heaven, but it's a reality in our lives right here and right now. Let's read from Hebrews 10. I'm going to kind of skip around just a few verses in Hebrews 10. So we'll start at the beginning from verse 1. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshippers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. Verse 3, but instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year, for it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now we're moving ahead to Jesus, right? Hebrews 10 is talking about the priesthood of Jesus, and again, the writer of Hebrews is contrasting the old priesthood with the new priesthood that Jesus set up. And so moving ahead to verse 12, but this man, referring to Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and that's the same thing in Romans, right? One sacrifice for our sins forever. This man, Jesus, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one suffering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was offered as one sacrifice forever from all times. So that means when you ask Jesus into your life, when you make him Lord of your life, what does that verse say? It says you're perfected forever. You're perfected forever. It is one sacrifice and you're perfected forever. The blood of animals, they used to sacrifice animals in the Old Testament, and it covered or it masked the people's sin so they would have relationship with God. But it wasn't a permanent thing. It was a one-time thing, and they had to keep on doing it, repeating it again and again over. But by Jesus' one sacrifice, we've been perfected forever by his cleansing blood. You know, a lot of believers don't understand that. They haven't received full revelation on that. So again, they're still depending on their own efforts to do what's already been done. I don't know about you guys, but when I'm out working, let's say I'm working in the yard and doing something with the horses, building something or moving something, usually I come into the house and, Kenneth, what's one of the first things I'll do? I'll probably wash my hands, but I'm pretty quick to sit down, right? It's like, oh. And usually I just sit at the kitchen table. I don't even take off my dirty clothes, and I just sit there and like, it's done. It's finally done, right? And I don't know if you guys are like that, but, you know, it's just nice when you do it. I would say work that you had outlined for the day, and you work hard at it, and you come in and you rest, and it's done, and there's just a peace in that, and there's a satisfaction in that. But you sit down, and it's done. Amen? Let's read Hebrews 10 again, verse 11. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, stands and ministers day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Pay attention to this next phrase. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. How can we be assured that the work is done? How can we know that God's single sacrifice perfects us for all time? He sat down. What a neat thing, eh? Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers daily. And he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But the Bible says after Jesus offered the one sacrifice that perfects us forever, that covers our sins forever, he sat down. He sat down just as assurance for us to let us know that the work is finished. There's no more work that needs to be done. You know, if you study, and I didn't go back and look at all the plans of the old tabernacle in the book of Exodus, but there is detailed description of the tabernacle, right from the curtains to the wash basin to this piece of furniture that holds these utensils to the altars. And I mean, there is just incredible detail about the tabernacle. And the tabernacle in the Old Testament, that was the place where the priest ministered, and that's the place where they made the sacrifices to cover the sins of the people. There's no piece of furniture for the priest to sit on. You won't find it in that tabernacle. They were standing and ministering daily. That's because their work was never finished. They could never sit down. Their work was never finished. But only Jesus' work is a finished work, right? And so therefore, only he gets to sit down at the Father's right hand. And here's the really exciting thing. We get to sit with him. Look at this. Ephesians 2, 4, and 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Man, that's awesome. You know, yeah. Sitting down in the Bible, it's a picture of the believer resting in the finished work of Jesus. The work is done. Jesus accomplished it for us. And because we're in Christ, we get to sit with him. That's good news. That's part of the good news that we're talking about. This means everything's been accomplished for you. It's been done. You can stop depending on your own efforts or trying to work for God's approval or his blessing, because it's been done. It's been truly accomplished in your life. You know, I want to go back to, again, I'm not saying for Christians that doesn't mean that we live a life of passiveness. That doesn't mean that we just kind of sit in our back ends and don't do anything, and we just kind of let life pass on by because we're resting in the finished work of Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, it's important to get a good education, to work hard at your job, you know, to make an effort to live wisely, invest finances as the Spirit leads. Those things are all good. But the key is that's not your trust. Your hope isn't in those things. Those things, those good things that you do, the hard work and the things that the Holy Spirit leads you to do, that's not your hope. That's not your trust. Those are things you do because you're listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and you want to honor God with your life, and you want to honor Him in everything you do. And there's some people that can listen to what we've just talked about today, and they can think, well, if I do that, if I'm resting in the goodness of God, if I'm resting in everything that God's given for me, what's there to do? And they can think that would lead to laziness or unproductivity. You know, and I think just the opposite is actually the case. Here's what Paul said in a letter to the 1 Corinthians, that letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul says, whatever I am now, it's because God poured out a special favor on me. Again, abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who is working through me by his grace. Paul worked hard. If you look at the missionary journeys, the places that they did, and you read about some of his experiences, he was working hard for the cause of Christ. He wasn't, and if there was anyone who had a revelation of the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, it was the Apostle Paul, right? He wrote 2/3 of the word of the New Testament, and most of the scriptures that we use as foundations of this doctrine were written by the Apostle Paul. He had this revelation, but he was a hard worker for the cause of Christ. The difference is, God's way of, again, we talked about God's way of doing things is different than our way of doing things. God's way is to bless you first, and the knowledge and the revelation of that blessing gives you the power to reign in life. It gives you the power to work hard for the cause of Christ. There's a difference. We don't work hard, or we don't strive to get God's blessing or to get power or to get influence, but rather we come to Christ and we learn to receive everything he has for us, and then he empowers us. He gives us the power and the ability to reign in life. I'm going to read 2 Peter 1, 3-8. This is neat because this is the Apostle Peter, and he obviously has the same revelation. He's preaching the same thing that Paul's preaching. He's saying it in different words, but he has a revelation on this as well, too. And so this is just a neat passage of Scripture. I actually referred to the first verse earlier in our announcement with our outfitters group. But by his divine power, this is verse 3 in 2 Peter 1, by his divine power, God's given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. What are those promises? The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Those are the two most precious promises in God's word. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. That's the blessing of God, right? God's great and precious promises, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, that's what enables us to share in God's divine nature and reign in life. Verse 5, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. That's our response. Receiving the gift of God, receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness doesn't mean that there is no response, but rather if we have revelation on it, this is the response that's going to be generated in our hearts. This is what we're going to want to do. We're going to want to have moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and endurance and godliness and brotherly love. And those are all good things, but they come after we receive that revelation, after we've received that gift. Amen? Now here's the end result. So we've got the blessing, and then our response, meaning this is what it creates in our lives. And verse 8 says, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the result. That's reigning in life right there. The more you grow like this, meaning there's a process, there's a response. The more you grow like that, the more useful you'll be to the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means you'll be walking in power. You'll be walking in influence in your family, in your workplace, in your community, all those places. The more useful you'll be to the kingdom. You'll be building God's kingdom because you've received grace, you've received righteousness, and that has created something within your spirit that causes you to rise up and be the man or woman of God that God's called you to be. Let's stand. I'm almost done. So again, it's important for us to understand that self-effort, trying to do things on your own, trying to accomplish things on your own, that can rob you of reigning in life. You can't earn your salvation. You can't earn your healing. You can't earn your financial breakthrough. Those are free gifts that come from God. You know, it's an odd thing, but the greatest gift we receive is the gift of salvation, right? Right standing with Jesus, the ability to spend eternity with him. And we know that that comes by grace through faith. And as believers, we get an understanding of that. We can get a revelation of that. Well, if we can receive that gift, how much more the lesser gifts? How much more reigning in life, right? Healing in our body, healthy relationships, just abundance and fullness in all areas of our lives. How much more can those things come if the greatest gift comes through faith? Amen? So that's the good news for today. We're going to be talking about more good news later on. But the good news is we can reign in life through the finished work of Jesus, right? Through everything that he's accomplished on the cross. Our part is to trust that work, trust his perfect work, and then with open arms, just receive what he has for us. Receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, and then just let it do its work in our lives and begin to rule and reign in Christ. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, that sets us free, Lord. We thank you for the good news of the gospel, Lord, that excites us, that builds our faith, Lord, that causes us to realize that in you we are overcomers, Lord. In you, Lord, that we can have victory in all areas of our lives, Lord. There's nothing too hard for you, Lord. Your word said there's nothing too hard for you, and that we are overcomers, we are conquerors in you, Lord. And so I declare over this congregation today, Lord, the scriptures that we've read today and the principles from your word that we've talked about today, Lord, we declare that it goes deep, it goes into good soil, Lord, that as believers, Lord, we grab a hold of this, Lord, that we never again would be trying to do anything in our own self-effort to qualify us, Lord, for your free gift of righteousness, Lord, that we would never be trying to accomplish, Lord, the things that you've already done for us, Lord. But I declare, Lord, we rest in your finished work. We rest in everything that you've done for us, Lord. We thank you that we are in Christ, Lord, and as you sit at the right hand of the Father, that we sit with you, Lord, that we are seated in heavenly places, Lord, with you, glorying in the finished work at the cross. We thank you for that, Jesus. It's such a precious gift, Lord. So we're so grateful for your great and precious promises, Lord. We rest in them, Lord. We honor you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, if the things that we've been talking about today, the abundance of grace, the free gift of righteousness, if that's something that's not a reality for you, if you haven't taken the step to receive that, that gift is there, it's waiting for you. All you have to do is to say, Jesus, I receive your free gift that you have for me, that gift of grace and that gift of righteousness. I can't earn it on my own, but I thank you that it's there for me. I just encourage you to do that right now. You can just say that right now. We're going to have people that are willing and able to pray for you after the service. They're going to be up here. And if you've made that decision, just come up and share it with someone and say, pray with me in my new walk with Jesus. That's all you have to do to become a believer, to be someone who's received those free gifts, and say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you provided for me. I make you Lord of my life. I receive your gift of righteousness and your gift of grace right now. I purpose to live for you. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for purchasing and acquiring for me just a new reality, a new covenant. I give glory to Jesus. That's all you have to do. You can just say it right now and come up and tell someone, and we'll celebrate with you. And we'll welcome you to the family of God. Just encourage you to stick around.